Welcome to the Panther Creek Baptist Church podcast, where each week we bring you Pastor Erdy Carter's message from God's Word and help you apply it to your daily life. If you want to join us on Sunday, visit pcbco.org for the time and location.
Last few weeks we've been doing a series called Essentials, and what I want to do each week is just talk about something that's essential for the church. First week we talked about what? Don't make me look bad in front of my parents now. Jesus. We talked about Christ. That's right. Sunday school answer, that was the easiest one you got, all right? Now, the second week we talked about you need to do what? Forgive. That's right. And then last week we talked about loving our neighbors. Those three things are essential if a church is going to be successful in anything it does in reaching the next generation and reaching our neighbors. We've got to put Christ first. We've got to forgive others. And we've got to love others. Well, today we're going to look at Matthew 24. And we're going to talk about truth. We're going to talk about truth. Now, 1986, if you are a basketball fan, 1986 there came a movie of a small town in Indiana called Hoosiers. And as that movie was made, there Gene Hackman played the coach, Norman Gale, and then Dennis Hopper played the drunk of the town. He was called Shooter. Dennis Hopper was a basketball know-it-all. I mean, he knew everything and had a son playing on the team, but, you know, the problem was he couldn't stay sober long enough to do anything. But Gene Hackman, his character, recognized there was something special about him, so he got him cleaned up and tried to get him to be a coach, got him a suit on, put him in the game, you know, put him on the bench with him. And in one particular scene, Dennis Hopper gets ejected. The coach gets ejected with a few moments left in the game. He does that on purpose. He's trying to help Shooter. And so he leans over to Shooter and says, "Well, I've done it again. It's all yours." And Dennis Hopper gets all the boys around and he's nervous. He doesn't know what to say. He's, you know, his son's looking at him. "Come on, Dad." Finally, he comes up with a play. And as he comes up with a play and they break the huddle, Dennis Hopper says, "Now, boys, don't get caught watching the paint dry," because they were going to run the picket fence. I always loved that scene in that movie. But there's something about that line, "Don't get caught watching the paint dry." If you've ever watched paint dry, you know it takes time. And if you just stand around and watch paint dry, what are you missing out on so many other things? This morning, I want you to take that same thought process, "Don't watch the paint dry," and think about what you're doing in your walk with Christ. And sometimes we think our walk with Christ is just our personal thing. It's just something we do, and we're not affected by anybody else, or we're not to affect somebody else. The truth of the matter is, as a believer, when you recognize that there's a God in heaven, that He loves you unconditionally, and you surrender your life to Him, then there's a responsibility on your part to go and make disciples, to go love people, to go show the love of Christ to people. Because there's a truth that's coming. There's a day that's coming that Christ is going to return. And if we just lay around and sit around and wait and watch the paint dry, we're going to forget that there are people we should be loving on, helping them know who Christ is. So if you have your Bibles and you're at Matthew chapter 24 this morning, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? We're going to begin in verse 36. "Now concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. In those days, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding grain with a handmill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know the day in which the Lord is coming. But know this: if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you are to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's pray together. Oh, God in heaven, would you just speak to our hearts this morning? Remind us that only you know. And our job is not to figure that out, but our job is to be ready. Our job is to be ready and to help others be ready. So may we do that. Speak now. Amen. Here's a big idea I want you to see this morning. It's real simple this morning. We don't know when Christ will return, therefore we must be ready to help others understand the need to be prepared. You know, there are times people get so consumed with God's Word that they just want to read God's Word to a point where they want to evaluate and know when God's going to come back. In fact, in my early years with Goodyear, I was in Danville, Kentucky. I was with one of the corporate reps, and I met a man who had said, "Hey, come go with us. The world is going to end at 2 o'clock today, and we're going to a cave, and we're going to be prepared." No thanks. We'll go on down the road. Now, I wanted to ask the guy, so if the world's coming to an end, what makes you think living in a cave is going to save you? But I decided it was probably better on, we just keep moving. But if you think about it, everybody has always come up with something. Y2K is going to come, and oh my goodness, the world's going to be tossed upside down. A few years ago, there was somebody who said, oh, this is going to be the year. The truth of the matter is, nobody knows when God's going to come. And Jesus is having a conversation here, and he's reminding them, only the Father knows, not the angels, not even he knows when the coming is going to happen. But then he uses this illustration, and he reminds them, hey, you know the story of Noah. That's what it's going to be like. And listen, if you knew if somebody was going to break in your house, wouldn't you stay awake and guard it? You don't know. If you've ever had your house broken into, you don't know when they're coming. They pick a time when you're not there, when you're not alert. So this morning, let me share four things with you that we find from this text that we need to think about as we are preparing. First thing I want you to understand is something we've already said. Christ's return is unknown. We don't know when that's going to be. Can it be today? Yes, it can be. Can it be tomorrow? Yes, it can be. Could it be? Who knows when? We don't know when that's going to be. But the question for us is, we've got to be ready. Are we ready? Look what Jesus says here in the text. Now concerning the hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man, except the Father. But then he goes on and he tells the story of Noah. You remember the story of Noah. Noah is in the time in which God looks at Noah and says, hey, I need you to build an ark. Well, what's an ark? Well, it's a boat. What's a boat? Well, it's gonna be used for rain, to keep you out of the rain. What's rain? All these questions, and yet Noah builds this boat. Can you imagine people coming by and looking at him and going, what are you doing? I'm building a boat because it's going to rain. And they laugh because they've never seen rain before. There are people who think, oh, you talk about the second coming of Jesus. How funny. And the truth of the matter is, it's because they just don't understand who God is. They don't understand that there is a God who created us, formed us, and made us in His image. Can we explain everything about God? Absolutely not. But if you understand that God loves you, and you understand that He died for you, and you've called Him by name to rescue you, there are things you can't explain, but you know God's love. Noah recognized God's love, and so even when it didn't make sense, Noah said, yes. I can't tell you when Christ is going to return. But here's what I know. A God who saved me, rescued me, and redeemed me has always been faithful. His word has always been true. And so when he talks about a second coming, I don't know when that's going to be, but I know it's going to happen. The second thing we learn in this text is not only is Christ's return something we don't know, but Christ's return will be sudden and unexpected. Sudden and unexpected. Do you like surprises? Show of hands. Who likes surprises? You like surprises? Yeah. How many dislike surprises? You want to know it before it happens. Yeah, there some of you are honest. You don't want surprises. The truth of the matter is, there are things that we're surprised by, and maybe we don't like surprises, but at the same time, they're good surprises. They're good surprises like your spouse comes home and says, guess what, honey? I'm taking you on a vacation to Hawaii, all expense paid. Woohoo, let's go, right? There's surprises like you go into work and they say, you've done such a great job, we're giving you a $5 on the hour raise. Woohoo, that's a great surprise. We like those surprises. Surprises is you've been trying all year long to make it to the starting basketball team, and you learn that you've made it. That's a great surprise. Then there are surprises we don't like. The surprise of a teacher walking into class and says, all right, fellas, today we're going to have a pop test. Can I go to the bathroom? You know, those are not surprises we like. We don't like surprises when the doctor comes in and says, I got bad news. We don't like surprises when a spouse comes home and says, I no longer love you. Or an employer says, you know, we no longer need you. Those are surprises we don't like. The truth is, Christ's return is going to be sudden and unexpected. It will be a surprise. And for some of us, we'll be prepared, and for some of us, we won't be prepared. It will be one of those things that's going to happen, and we don't know if we're going to be ready or not. Only you know. I can't tell you if you're ready. Only God can tell you. Only you know in your heart. And so we see this as he reminds us about Noah, that in that day, when the rains came, everybody was having a party. Everybody was just enjoying life. They didn't know what the rain was, but then as it got more and more, the water rose and rose. It became a sudden, unexpected surprise that was not good for them, unless you were Noah and his family. Christ's return is coming. It will be a surprise. There's no question about that. Scripture tells us that. The question is, will it be a good surprise or a bad surprise? Only you and God know that answer. For me, I know that answer. I told you when I was here in my view of a call that Hallsville plays a special part in my life. Davis County Association owns the campground Schaefer. At the age of 8, my parents sent me to camp that year. At the age of 8, I came to an understanding to know that there was a God who loved me, and I was a sinner in need of saving. Now, let me explain something to you. Could I tell you about the Trinity at the age of 8? No. Could I talk about the second coming at the age of 8? No. Could I tell you about a lot of things about the Bible? No, I couldn't. But what it takes is you and I to recognize there's a God who loves me, and that I need him. Without him, I will spend eternity away from him. That's all it takes. Just like in the first or second grade, you start learning that 1 + 1 = 3. No. You learn in the first grade 1 + 1 = 2. You can do math when you know 1 + 1 = 2. When you recognize there's a God who loves you and you need His love, salvation can happen. That's all it is. So Christ's return is going to be sudden and unexpected. Number three, we see in the text, is Christ's return will cause some separation. Look again with me at the text. We see this in verse 40 and 41. It says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. A woman will be grinding grain with a handmill, one will be taken and one will be left. Now there's a lot of speculation here that scholars like to argue about. Is the one taken going to heaven and the one left going to hell? Or is the one taken going to judgment? What is the answer there? And you and I could spend the rest of our day wrestling with that scripture text to decide which one's which. To me, it doesn't really matter as much as it understands that there's coming a day in which one will be taken and one will be left. And it's the moment that Jesus will talk about later. It's the sheep and the goats. It's the wheat and the tares. All those texts that Jesus has talked about, He's talked about there was this field of wheat and there's this wheat head that looks like wheat. It looks on the outside, you can't tell it apart. The only difference is when you open it up, you see what's on the inside. And you find that one has something and one has nothing. It's the same way with us spiritually. That there'll be some who will be taken who will look just like the other. There are two women grinding grain. They look identical. The only difference is Christ in their life. There will be a separation. God will come and say, I'm taking those out for judgment, or I'm taking those out and bringing them to me. Separation is going to happen. The question for you is, which one are you going to be? Will you be taken or will you be left? Will you be left for God's glory or taken to eternity in hell? Separation. J.C. Ryle is a bishop, and he said these words. He said, the world will not be converted when Christ returns, adding that millions of professing Christians will be found thoughtless, unbelieving, godless, Christless, worldly, and unfit to meet their judge. Leave that up there for just a second. I want you to notice that. What J.C. Ryle is saying there is, there's coming a moment. Judgment will happen. Separation will happen. And just like Jesus does the wheat and the tares, people look and act the way they do. Some people sitting in the church will meet their judge, because the only difference is they don't have Christ. Oh, they came to church, but listen, do you realize church doesn't save you? Amen, right? I mean, have you been to some churches that you're grateful they didn't save you, you know? You're not like that. Church won't save you. Being a Sunday school teacher doesn't mean you're saved. Being a deacon doesn't mean you're saved. Listen, being a pastor doesn't even mean you're saved. The only thing that saves you is Jesus Christ. It is only Christ in you. And I get it. We've got a world of people who call themselves Christians and then act the way they do, and we go, why in the world would I follow them? Well, why in the world would I want to be a part of what they believe? They're the meanest people I've ever met. They're hard on each other. Well, that's because Christ isn't living in us. When Christ lives in us, we do some things we've already talked about. We learn to forgive. Does that mean forgiveness is easy? I told you 2 weeks ago, forgiveness is not easy. It's a journey. It takes time. It takes a lot of work to forgive somebody, especially if they've hurt you deeply, especially if they've done something to you that creates a lot of pain. Forgiveness only happens when we recognize we've been forgiven. And when we recognize we've been forgiven, then we can love the way Christ loves. But then when we understand that, then we can realize what the reality is. No matter what somebody's done to us, they're still a child of God. They still need saving. They still need Jesus. So the fourth thing I want you to see in this text comes here to the end. Christ's return must keep you alert and busy. Look with me at the text. Verse 42, be alert since you don't know the day your Lord is coming. But know this, if your homeowner had known the time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. I don't know if you've ever had your house broken into. We have. Early in our marriage, I was in seminary, coming home on a Monday night. It was Halloween, living in a neighborhood that had a number of kids trick-or-treating. Pam had gone to her grandmother's. She was handing out candy. She calls, I'm just getting off the interstate, she calls to say somebody's been in our house and robbed us. They just ransacked the house. Now here's the thing. I pick up the pace and get there pretty fast, and I realize they went to our basement. Now our basement is no walkout basement. And I thought to myself, only if I'd been here. Because if I'd have been here, right there in that closet was one of my Easton softball bats where I played a lot of men's softball. I promise they wouldn't have got by me. If I'd have been home and they kicked the front door in, they would have walked with a limp for a while. If I'd have been home, I'd have sent them to the hospital. Those are all the things I thought that night. But here's the thing, a thief comes, they look around and know you're not home. They catch you off guard. They try to pay attention to your habits and they try to decide whether you're there or you're not. Then they strike. Notice what the text says. If you knew, you'd be alert. You'd be aware. You'd be ready. Jesus tells us this because he wants you to understand that when he comes back, you need to be aware and alert, looking for him, spending your day focused. Oftentimes we lose focus on things. We get so caught up in the world. We run at a pace we're not supposed to run at. We do things we're not supposed to do. We just get so consumed. And that's Satan's way of knocking us off our game. In our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about how on those days when difficult days are going, we're praying. But on those days things are going well, we forget God because we're rolling and going and doing all this thing and think, oh, we got it under control. Sometimes Satan uses that to get us focused on something else besides him. We always have to be alert in thinking about what God has for us and how God can work in us. So here's a so what. What does this mean for you? What does it mean for all of us? I keep stepping in front of that. First, so what is simply this. Are you ready? If you knew that today was going to be your last day on earth, would you be ready? Would you be ready to meet your Maker? Would you be ready to go before God? Would you be ready for whatever God had in store for you? And if that answer is no, then what are you waiting for? We are a nation of procrastinators. Do you know a procrastinator? Don't point at them. This is not confess. You know, we're a nation of procrastinators. I'm good about saying I'll do that tomorrow. In fact, in our house in Elizabethtown, it took me how many years? 8 years to finish our kitchen cabinets. I was working on them. I finished them just in time to sell the house. We procrastinate. I'll do that tomorrow. But you know what? We're not promised tomorrow. We're not. This week we're reminded of that. Carl Mercer went home to be with the Lord. And as I said in the funeral service, 6 weeks ago, I met Carl for the first time. He was walking, saying hello to me. Hoped I would find Panther Creek as a wonderful church. Now, let's be honest. Carl, 6 weeks ago, wasn't running a marathon. But we didn't think 6 weeks was we'd be having his funeral. We're not promised tomorrow. So the question has to be, are you ready? And there's no secret handshake. If you've put your faith and trust in a set of words like the sinner's prayer, friend, can I tell you, that doesn't do it. It's faith and trust in God. It's by admitting that you're a sinner, because the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's by believing that Christ came to this earth and died on a cross for your sins and for my sins. It's by committing your life to say, I need you. I want you. If you could answer those, if you can admit you're a sinner and believe in your heart and commit your life, you're ready. So the question is this morning, are you ready? Second question, simply this. If you're ready, who's not ready? Who's not ready in your world? Who is it in your family that's not ready? Who is it in your circle that's not ready? Who do you need to be encouraging and talking to? Now, here's the thing. In Glasgow a couple years ago, we had a parade. This is when I was with the police department as their chaplain. And we had a man come who claimed to be an evangelist. And he stood on the corner during our Christmas parade with a bullhorn. Now, you got to understand, Glasgow has the largest nighttime Christmas parade in the state, I believe. And so thousands of people are around the square, thousands of people line the streets, but he was at the square with a bullhorn. And as he stood there, he would scream into that bullhorn, repent or go to hell. He would say different things, and really, quite honestly, it became a problem. It wasn't long after that that our radios went off to say, we need officers on the square to deal with that. Listen, when we're loving on people, that's not the way to do it. We just walk with them. We help them. We remind them how much we care about them. God loves them. We don't treat them any different. We're not trying to convince them. We're not trying to convince them that there's some secret sauce. We're just trying to convince them that there is a God. And when you think about it and you realize that there is a God who created this world, formed us. We just want to help them know that, and that God loves them. So who's not ready? Who do you know in your world that's not ready? And how are you going to do that? So third thing is simply this. What do you need to do? How do you need to be ready? How do you need to be prepared? Our responsibility as believers is to go and proclaim, to make much of Jesus, and to help others know that. And so if we know that we don't know the hour and the day, if we know that tomorrow could be the end, Why are we waiting? Tomorrow may not be the end. God may have other plans, but you don't know what may happen to somebody. Again, don't hold that off. Make sure you love on them. Make sure you tell them God loves them. So this morning, the hymn of invitation is just simply this. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that this morning. You can come here. I'll be glad to talk to you a little more, help you understand God's love. Maybe there's somebody around you that can tell you that. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to join our church family. You can do that this morning as well. What God calls us to do as a church is to live for Him every day. And to live for Him means we proclaim Him and to be ready to tell the truth. That there is a God who loves them. And there is a time coming in which He's going to return. And we have to be ready.
Thanks for listening. If you have questions or a prayer request, you can email us at pcbc@pcbco.org.